So turn back in your Bible to the story of David and Bathsheba, found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, over the last 6 weeks that we have been on this journey with the narrative lectionary, we have been learning about God and our story with God, primarily through the lens of the covenants that God makes with his people. We started, of course, with the story of the covenant of God with Noah, then the covenant with Abraham, then with the people of Israel at Sinai. And last Sunday, we shared in the story of God renewing his covenant with his people Israel through Joshua at Shechem. Now, beginning this morning, our theme shifts. It sort of changes to one of discovering what it means to live under the covenant that God has given. And you remember, if you recall back to that story and the account of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, that the first purpose of God's covenant with us in the giving of that law is so that his children in their lives might thrive and might flourish. That God gives rules so that we might be free, so that we might know how to live in loving relationship with God, how to live in loving relationship to our neighbors, how to live in loving relationship to our world. This is the first purpose of the commandments and of the law of God. But as you go through Scripture, you see that the law has another equally important purpose, a second one, if you will. And that is to convict us of sin. God's law shows us when we have broken relationship with God and with others through disobedience, through rebellion, or even through ignorance. And in the story of David and Bathsheba, found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we have a powerful and painful example of how life goes when we disregard God's laws, when we disregard the Ten Commandments. In fact, I would have to say, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and continuing for the next 11 or 12 chapters up until 2 Samuel 22, that this story it's a painful one to read. It would probably, if it was made into a movie, get an R rating. But you know, coming up to this point in the text, you know, of course, and remember the story of David. David is the shepherd king. He is the one who trusted in God with all his might as this young lad and was the slayer of the giant Goliath. He's the most honored king in all of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he is described as a man after God's own heart. And later on, after David had ascended to the throne in Israel following King Saul, God establishes his covenant with David and says that the house and kingdom of David will be in perpetuity. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus comes from the house and line of David in fulfillment of that covenant promise that God makes to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We read about that. It's referred to in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's chapters 1 and 2. But as favored by God and as blessed by the Lord as David was, he was not above God's law. He was not above the law of God. The story of David's sin against Bathsheba begins on a note of dire concern. Look in the text, verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. The note of dire concern is heard in that first verse because David was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be with his army and with the king's men, but he sent Joab, his military commander and leader, instead. And as you continue through the story, one of the things that sort of echoes in the background of this story is how often strong temptation that results in sin comes to us when we're not where we are supposed to be, and when we're not doing those things we're supposed to be doing. That was certainly the case of David here. David was not where he was supposed to be, and he was certainly not doing what he was supposed to be doing, for, as you hear in the next verse, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. So what happens? David inquires about the woman. Then David sins for the woman. Then David assaults the woman. And the woman's name is Bathsheba. It's critical for us to note David's willful descent into this destruction. David's descent begins by breaking the 10th commandment. Very simply put, he coveted his neighbor's wife. And David's lust for Bathsheba leads to then a sexual assault. Now, some have offered that David's sin with Bathsheba is one of adultery. They would not move it to the category of sexual assault. But I don't read the text that way, because I think such a view fails to understand the difference in power that existed between David and Bathsheba. And this power differential is a dynamic that through history, up until this very present moment, is the major factor in domestic violence and sexual assault. I won't ask us to raise our hands, but if I did, I would expect that almost everyone, or at least more than half of our congregation this morning, if asked, if you or someone you know has been a victim of domestic violence or sexual assault, more than half of our hands would go up this morning. There's this great power differential that obviously exists between David and Bathsheba. Now, I believe Bathsheba's innocence in all of this is further indicated in that the text says that when David saw her, she was bathing, and then he sent for her. But you'll notice in verse 4 that what she was doing was in obedience to what the law prescribed for her at this time. So Bathsheba, by that note, I believe is being signaled to us as someone who's being obedient, who's being righteous. And the contrast is great, because David certainly is not. He is coveting his neighbor's wife, and he is lusting after this woman. There's another testimony, I believe, to Bathsheba's innocence in this text. The Hebrew word used to describe what David did to Bathsheba, translated in verse 4 as he slept with her, is the same Hebrew word used to describe the rape of David's son Amnon of his half-sister Tamar. I told you this part of Samuel is pretty rough, but that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And finally, Bathsheba's innocence is testified to by the fact that had she been a willing participant with David, she too would have been guilty of adultery. And Bathsheba is never condemned for adultery in this sordid affair. When Nathan the prophet confronts David, as he does in 2 Samuel 12, with his sin, the choice and the responsibility for this tragedy is clearly and entirely placed upon David's shoulders. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. Now, in this tragic story, the major human character, of course, is King David. But if we fail to recognize the significance and innocence of Bathsheba in this tragedy, we can fall into the attitude of perpetuating a kind of a spirit that diminishes or dismisses the pain and suffering of victims of domestic violence and sexual assault. Now, I am absolutely aware that sometimes men are victims of domestic violence and are victims of sexual assault by women. I'm aware of that. But I also know that predominantly, primarily, it is men who perpetrate these sins against younger men or boys or against women of all ages. And if we belittle the testimonies of these survivors by minimizing the power differential that exists between men and their victims, or give any credence to the absolute lie that somehow a woman was inviting this kind of treatment, we are contributing to a climate that excuses abuse and increases the pain of victims. At least David didn't do that. At least David had the good sense to repent. When confronted by Nathan about his sin, David admits that he has broken God's covenant, and as he says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, sinned against the Lord. And so David repents. And in the very next verse, Nathan speaks words of forgiveness to him. But Nathan goes on. And he says that David and others that David cares deeply about will suffer the consequences of his sin. We already know how Bathsheba has suffered those consequences as a victim of David's lust, and also losing her husband. But you hear, as Nathan tells David, that an innocent child will die, that there will be calamity, there will be murder, there will be rape, and there will be rebellion, and it will spring forth among David's own children, and the entire nation of Israel will suffer the consequences of David's sin. And the next 10 chapters of 2 Samuel is a painful and sobering history of the devastating consequences of David's choice. And it reminds us that when someone in authority or in leadership, be it pastor, priest, politician, or anyone else, commits such grievous acts of sin, the consequences are devastating. They're devastating for individuals, for families, for communities, and for institutions. But there is good news in these really tough 11 or 12 chapters of 2 Samuel. And thank God. I mean, thank God that God forgives and that God heals. And even with such a costly rebellion and sin that David followed through on, that God found a way to keep his promises to his people. But listen, far better is obedience to God's commands, for it spares those we love. It spares us from so much pain and so much sorrow. For the law the commands of God. They won't save your life, but they will keep your life. God's commands and the covenant relationship they define are gift, and they're given to us so that life may flourish. And so, let us be obedient to the glory of God for the good of our own humanity and for our world. Amen.